chapter 18. Wow, that's really low. Give me one second here while I change something. I don't know what. All right, Luke chapter 18. There we go. I can find it myself. All right, Luke chapter 18, we're going to begin with the first verse. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wears me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth. And Jesus also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace. We thank you for continuing to watch over us. Just pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we discuss these things. Pray, Father, that you would be glorified. Help us to be a better disciple of Christ. Help us to follow the things that you would have us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue on here in Luke this morning, in our passage today, Jesus is continuing to give instructions to his disciples. And having the correct understanding of who we are as a disciple of Jesus will help us properly communicate with God. God desires and encourages our communication with him. Therefore, we should be willing to approach him with our needs and seek to have a better understanding of what he requires of us as a disciple. So let's look at our text this morning. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. If you've been paying attention throughout the weeks, you would know that prayer was a very important part of Jesus' earthly ministry. And likewise, it helps us to stay on track with God. And so prayer becomes an essential tool for discipleship and keeping us in line with what God would have us to do. We have physical needs, certainly, that we should be praying about. We also have spiritual needs to be prayed about, and we need direction in how we're going to make choices in what we're to do and how we are to present ourselves to others. And all these needs that we have can be met by God, and open communication with Him is often the means that God employs for us so that these needs can be fulfilled. So Jesus was teaching them the value of communicating with God as we prepare for the plan that God has for us as a disciple of Christ. So He tells us a parable beginning in verse 2 about the unrighteous judge, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. That's why I called him an unrighteous judge, because that's exactly the description of somebody who's unrighteous, that they don't respect God and they don't respect man. Those are the two primary requirements we have as a disciple of Christ, is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so if we are not doing either one of those two things, obviously we are unrighteous. So it goes on, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest she continually, her continual coming wears me out. So, pretty straightforward and understandable situation. We have a widow who would not have any other advocates for her. She could only speak for herself, and her means of getting whatever was necessary would have to be in the court system. So she approached the judge. This is a very common example of human behavior. And so she keeps coming to the judge, even though the judge does not initially give her what she required. And we, one of the lessons for us, especially as believers, but as all mankind, is that persistence wins a lot of battles. You just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, keep approaching God, then a lot of battles can be accomplished. Now, whenever we talk about prayer and the effects of prayer, I always want to remind you that we are not talking about being able to convince God of the direction that we should be going. God is not swayed by persistence. God is listening to us and is teaching us as we spend time in communication with Him. Persistence is showing or teaching us, whichever way you want to look at it, that we are willing to give some thoughts to our request before God, and that we have some kind of a plan in mind that we think is in line with God. And quite frequently, when we use prayer, prayer it actually molds us in our way of thinking and in the direction that God wants us to go. You know, sometimes a waiting period before we receive an answer just gives us additional time to consider the validity of our request and helps bolster our faith in God. You know, if we got everything instantly, then we wouldn't really have to place faith in God. We'd just say, abracadabra, and here's our request that we have. But by coming to God and persistently seeking God and waiting for His answer, we're basically saying we know God is God. We know that God has the answer to what we're requesting. So let's keep asking God either to fulfill the request or to show us what we should be requesting. So there's a goal there. Verse 6, Jesus says, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for His elect, who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them? So, again, Jesus is using this example of this unrighteous judge, recognizing that the persistence of the widow ends up with the judge giving her justice because of her persistence. And then Jesus says, Think about who God is. God is holy, and God is righteous, and God has called a people, the elect. God has called you and me to be a part of his family, to be a part of the church of God. And if the unrighteous God is willing to meet the needs of a widow because of her persistence, will not a righteous God meet our needs as we persist in asking God? We are his. He wants the best for us. He's working all things to good. And so will God really not give us justice? Will he withhold from us? Now, we can be impatient, but God certainly may be delaying his answer so that we can choose another direction, or that we can just learn to trust in God. Will he delay long when we cry out to him? Verse 8. I tell you that God will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So the church is not to lose heart and not to lose faith. God is going to act, but certainly sinful man will continue to battle against God, and his elect will continue to join in that battle against the sinful man until the return of Jesus. Is God going to find us faithful when that time comes? That's really the question. Are we going to remain faithful even though we continually face opposition? Verse 9. Jesus also told them this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So, many times in the scriptures we are admonished to look at ourselves and determine what our motivation is and the direction that we are heading and why we're asking for what we do and what is the goal and the outcome that we desire in these situations. The fact of the matter is that a major problem with man is that man thinks more highly of himself than he ought. It's very easy for us to get in a position where we think that we are owed something from God, or we are more worthy than we should be, and not recognize that God is showing mercy and grace to us rather than us earning whatever we're requesting, what we're asking for. So he talks about this parable at the beginning of verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax gatherer. So starting here, at the very beginning, we see that there is a difference between these two. And in the Jewish mindset, in the Jewish religion, there's a big difference between these two. The Pharisee was a person who followed the strictest guidelines that the rabbis had developed for religious living. They followed all these different rules and regulations and were very careful to submit the proper offerings and things like that. And quite frankly, from what we have seen in the scriptures, and we know that they just thought that they were the best. I'm a good religious person. God should really love me, and he should give me anything that I ask. That would be the attitude of the Pharisee. Now, a tax gatherer would be just the almost opposite of that. Tax gatherer is somebody who has collaborated with the enemy, Rome in this case, and was thought as wicked and vile and unacceptable to God, not even acceptable to the rest of the Jewish people, should not be around a righteous person. That's how you would view these two. And so here we go. Here's what the Pharisee says. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes for all that I get. That's the prayer of the Pharisee. And you might notice something there, at least in the New American Standard, which I read to you. There are five eyes there. See, look at that. He stood there and he said, God, I thank thee that I am not like others. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes for all that I get. Wow, boy. Is that not, I don't know, how many of you think that sounds arrogant? I think it sounds really arrogant. I'm doing a great job. God, pat me on the back. I deserve whatever I should get because I'm this great fellow. And I'm not like all those other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, tax gatherers. They're just the scum of the earth. So God, you should bless me. That's the attitude that I'm hearing from that statement. Look at the tax gatherer, verse 13. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. All right, so here's the difference. Now, we already discussed what a tax gatherer was. Now, look at this guy. First of all, back up to verse 11 with the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. Whoa. There's a problem right there. He's praying thus to himself. But the Pharisee was standing up there, probably outstretched arms, gazing into heaven, saying, hey, look at me, God, bless me. The tax gatherer was standing some distance away. He wasn't, interesting enough, he was humble enough that he wasn't trying to taint the space of this righteous Pharisee. But he was standing off to the side. He wasn't even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven. He's standing before God, feels like he's in the presence of God. He will not lift up his eyes. He will not look upon the majesty of God. But instead, he was beating his breast. He was hitting himself on the chest, usually a sign of great agony and sorrow. And look at his request. What a wonderful request. God, be merciful to me. This is all that he asked for. The Pharisee stood there and he's praying. He says, thank you that I'm not like these other folks. The tax gatherer says, God, have mercy on me. And then he identifies what the problem is. For I'm a sinner. He realized where he was at. And that is really important for us, that we recognize who we are and what we really stand for. No matter how much work I have done on this face of this earth, whether religious work or secular work, raising children, whatever it is that I do, I can't live up to the high standards of God, and I should recognize that. God doesn't need me. God spoke and things were created, so what's he need me for? I need God. God be merciful to me. Not I did this and I did that. God be merciful to me. I have no hope outside of God. And quite frankly, none of you do. We just don't have a hope outside of God because we are unworthy. There's nothing that we can say, do, or think that makes us on any level close to God and worthy of what God is going to give us. So there's the sharp contrast between these two attitudes. I think God should bless me, or I'm unworthy for God to bless me. Please, God, help me. That's the two attitudes that we see here. So what happens? Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Self-importance is always trumped by true humility. What was the problem with man from the very beginning? I want to be like God. And what is the answer to our biggest problem? That we realize that we're not like God. And we're not worthy to be a child of God, but God has called us to be his children. So we need to get to this place where we are able to say, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm not saved by the efforts of Basil. Our efforts are only important as we direct them to serving God and giving God glory. You know, Paul very clearly writes that we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, but the gift of God. And then Paul says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, I was saved by the grace of God, not because I was a great worker or was going to be a wonderful preacher and I'm so doggone handsome and all those other things I know you're all thinking. I was saved by the grace of God, and God had a plan for what I should do. I can tell you the first time I walked in the door of Quincy Baptist Church, I had no idea that I was ever going to preach in that building. I couldn't hardly speak in front of a crowd. And God used me. That's all there was to it. He had a plan, and because I trusted him, the rest is history. God has a plan. If you are a child of God, God has a plan for you, because that's what Paul said. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So every one of you, I can name your names. It's quite easy now. It won't even take as long. But I can name your names and say, you know what? God has a purpose. God has a plan. God does not looking and saying, okay, he showed up this morning and sat in his pew in church, then that's okay. Kick off the mark and go on down the road. That never happens. But God has a very specific plan. He's going to bring people by you so that you can testify about Christ and glorify his name because you are upstanding and upright and you trust God and you proclaim the fact that you are trusting God. He says, those who are going to exalt themselves, they will be humble. So, when we put ourselves in the place of God and above God, then he's going to bring us down. But if we would just recognize where we belong and what we are supposed to do and whom we serve, then we will be exalted in the sight of God. Verse 15. They were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. Now, when we read verses 15 and 16, the very first thing I wanted to encourage you is to not project 21st century thinking upon this passage. This is first century, okay? And the fact of the matter is that children are not very important. That's all there is to it. Because, you know why? I can tell you exactly why. Because children die. When you have bad health care, you have bad nutrition and things like that, you're doggone lucky if you can get one out of three to make it to adulthood. Just hard. So children weren't important at all because they could go away in an instant and not fulfill their purpose. So until they get to the age of accountability or get to the age of adulthood, around 13 or whatever it is, then, they're just children. They're there. I have to feed them. I try to take care of them, but they're not very important, really. That's all there is to it. So when you see this picture here, Jesus was ministering to large crowds of people. He was healing many sick people. He was restoring them. They could become productive members of society again. All these different concepts that would be modern day thinking, that those are good things. But in first century Jerusalem, that was all that was important. These adults were made whole and were able to serve God again. And so the disciples were basically rebuking those who were bringing babies and children to Jesus Because we're wasting his time. He could be doing something important like healing an adult. And then Jesus said, wait a minute. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. You see, God cares about all of his creation. It doesn't matter what age they are, what race they are, what sex they are, what family position they have, what social position they have. God cares about whether or not they're going to humble themselves and seek God. And so children are naturally more trusting than adults. They're the natural ones to embrace the kingdom of God. So Jesus was just pointing out that they were important too. They need to be ministered to. And if we're going to survive in this religious world, if we're going to do what God wants us to do and what God has called us to do, then we're going to have to change our behavior as well. Jesus uses this teaching moment to remind them that even if we are adults, we are to be like children in our dependence upon God. We need to trust God. We need to expect God to do marvelous things in our life. We just basically need to understand that we need God, and God doesn't need us. That's what it's all about. So this morning, as we have went through these various parables and this teaching here, we basically, I hope that you reach the conclusion that you being a disciple of Christ is not about making demands to God. It's not our game. God has called us to be a part of his kingdom and to promote his kingdom and to glorify him. We're not in a position of power at all, but we're in a position of need. Fortunately, God has given us some marvelous promises. He has promised to his own, the elect, that he will provide for us, he will care for us, he will protect us, he will bring us home to be with him for all eternity. Therefore, as we go about our business of trying to fulfill God's plan for our life, we have every right to boldly petition God for our needs. God, you have called me into the ministry. Give me the tools I need. God, you have called me to be a good neighbor. Give me the tools and the personality to be a good neighbor. God, you have called me to work diligently wherever your work is. Give me those tools to be a diligent worker so others can see that those who have trusted Christ trust Christ for all things. And seek to give him glory by the way that they live and the things that they do. Basically, what I'm saying is, as a disciple of Christ, we need to humble ourselves and seek God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a marvelous God. You are wonderful in glorifying yourself in the things that you say and do. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a disciple of you, that we would humble ourselves, seek to live as you have called us to live, and seek to point people to you and not to ourselves. I thank you for this opportunity and this time to be together, and just pray that you would have all the honor and the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.